Your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 26. I'm going to start reading at verse 20 through chapter 27, verse 29. And this here puts us into a position, we're continuing our little mini-series on the storms of life. And this is a little mini-series in the bigger series, which is called The Church Alive, which is the book of Acts. And as God has been showing me, he's just made it very clear to me, perhaps maybe in my own life, but really people around me as well, that we do go through storms. And so I do these mini-series, and that's what I'm doing in the book of Acts. We're on part four of it this morning. And so follow along, please, as I start reading in chapter 26, verse 20, through chapter 27, verse 29. And it says in verse 20, it says, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would ever be saved was finally given up. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me, and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, and saying, Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now when the 14th night had come, and as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they got a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come." Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would be anointed to our life this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all in the name of Jesus. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So in this part, we need to advance. This isn't working. Okay. I had shared with you the storms of life. Sometimes we start off, and in Acts 27, it seemed like everything was going to be okay. In fact, the weather wasn't bad. Seas were a little rough, but no big deal. They said, it's time to go. And they were going to take Paul to Rome. That was the end of the journey to go to Rome. However, as they went out, things looked pretty good at the beginning, but it didn't work so well. As a matter of fact, what happened? And it said, not a good day for sailing on this weather report just recently when I started this series. And yet, that was my question, because it was promoting a good day for sailing. Now, I don't sail boats. I've always done power boating. But I have this weather site that does the Pacific coast along here. And I was checking it out, and it said, good day for sailing, good day for sailing. Then I read NOAA weather reports, which are the big broadcast reports for mariners and also used for airlines as well. And it said, small craft warning. Don't go. And I'm going, wait a minute. There's a contradiction here. They're saying, good day for sailing. And then they're saying, small craft warning. Something's wrong somewhere in the communication. But without that, I wouldn't have known. If I would have gone out there, perhaps maybe I would have gotten caught in a storm. Now, that's exactly what Paul tried to tell him. He said, don't go. But of course, they ignored him. And as they ignored him, was it a good day for sailing? No, because all of a sudden the storm hit. So we covered that part, and we talked about the fact that we need to determine the reason for the storms. And I shared with you, sometimes we listen to bad advice, sometimes we follow the wrong crowd, sometimes we rely on the wrong circumstances. But last week we got this far, that we need to determine our response to the storm, whatever it may be. And whatever you're going through today, determine your response. Because God uses storms for us to reprioritize our lives. That's exactly what he does it for. And so he'll take the storm and he'll say, you know what, this is a good time for you to reprioritize. So what did they do? They started throwing stuff out overboard that they didn't need. And I was sharing with you, I've got comments coming from my neighbors. In fact, I had another one yesterday. He says, and he waited for me to get out of my car. And he goes, Dave, he said, I'm amazed. How did you get your garage so clean? Well, I sold everything and got rid of everything because I lightened the ship. I didn't need it. He goes, you know what? That's what I need to do. I says, well, yeah, because if anything was ever happened to me, I want to make sure I don't leave my wife with all my junk. Because I work on projects, I do things, that's how I earn sometimes a little extra money or whatever, but I keep my head on straight on projects. Well, I don't do that too much anymore. And he goes, yeah, he says, you know, you're right. He says, a man told me that if I passed on and left my wife, she might sell my gun collection for what I told her I paid for it, which is exactly the wrong price. In other words, sometimes you got to clear things up. And, you know, you women do some things. You hide stuff. Oh, I've had that for a long time. Yeah, it's been in the trunk of the car forever. And then all of a sudden you bring it out and your husband goes, is that new? Oh, no. No, it's not new. And men, they buy things at a price and they say, well, I got a discount. Yeah, uh-huh. Okay, so sometimes we have to reprioritize our life and be honest. And then God works through storms to reveal his power for our lives. And that's where we left off last week. Remember, Paul's in this position, and actually in the verse there, we recognize in verse 20, it says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest, this was a huge, actually, I shared with you and gave you a picture. It was Euroclydon, which is a hurricane. They were in a hurricane. And there they are trying to sail across the sea there, and they're looking for shelter. They can't find it. They're in a hurricane, and those winds could have been blowing up to over 100 miles an hour. The swells could be reaching, and the force that they were in, the gale force they were in, could have been probably close to 30-foot seas. And it was a big boat, had over 200 men on board, but that doesn't matter because it was dangerous at any case. And so there was neither sun nor stars. And that gives us a clue to the conditions in verse 20. And no small tempest beat on us, and all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Maybe you feel like that this morning. If you do, you're in the right place, because God began to reveal some things to me this week that I needed to really hear. You know, it says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And sometimes we feel a little overwhelmed in our circumstances, but God's spirit can move right into that. And Paul will write later on, after he survives all this, and in Ephesians 1:18, he says that, and he prayed, he says, for what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. See, God works his mighty power sometimes in the worst of our circumstances. And then before he's done with that prayer, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So Paul said, that power is in us. Well, how'd that power get in us? Well, that's what we want to learn about this morning, and very important, some things that the Holy Spirit gave me to help us to recognize that. But one thing I could say in verse 20, you know, here they are in this storm, a hurricane, and everything else, and all of a sudden they find themselves there, and you'd say, well, was anybody praying? Well, I know Paul was. In fact, it says he greatly feared, but then an angel spoke to him. And the rest of those people, they didn't really have any hope. I think they were in total fear. But, you know, then you think, well, what about God's timing? You know, God's timing's amazing. He could have sent the angel anytime, but he could have sent it a week before. He could have even sent the angel to Paul before Paul ever got on that boat and told him what was going to happen. Hey, you're going to have a shipwreck, but everything's going to be fine. And I'm going to save everybody on board because of you. But he didn't send it a week before. In fact, God waited. God waited till they gave up all hope of being saved. Let me tell you something. That's a hard place to be in, isn't it? I know perhaps maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you're going through something in your life and you're saying, wow, I've done everything I can. You see, they trimmed the sails, they dumped the cargo, they cleared the decks, they did everything that was humanly possible, but it wasn't until they exhausted every other remedy and all their ingenuity and all their resources, and God said, okay, now I'm going to save you. You know, God does that. And it is scary, but that's how you draw close to God, isn't it? The Bible says, draw close to God and God will draw close to you. At least some draw close to God when the storm hits. Some do not. They go the other way. And we're going to talk about that. Caught in a storm, the Lord stands by you. And yet, if you're ready, he has a message for you. And so they set four anchors. Now, it's interesting because it says here in verse 29, they dropped four anchors from the stern of the ship. Now, this is extremely important because when you think about four anchors that they dropped from the stern of the ship, this was extremely important because in various versions it said in verse 29, if you'll skip down there, it says they dropped four anchors and they prayed for day to come. Why? They couldn't see. It was dark. They had been doing soundings. In the old shipping days, they would drop this rope with a weight on it, and then they could tell the measurement of how far down it was. Well, at 15 fathoms, 1 fathom equals 6 feet. So they were 120 feet when they figured, we got to be getting close to land somewhere out here. They didn't know exactly where they were. We're told that. But they were close to Malta. Evidently, they landed on Malta. But they're out there in the middle of the sea in this huge storm. And they prayed for daylight to come because they thought if daylight would come, they could figure out exactly where that land is. But they couldn't see it. If you've ever been out in a boat in the dark and there's no lights, it's dark. And when there's no moon out, it's really, really dark. And all you can do is hear water and stuff like that, but you don't know where you're at, don't know where you're going, and they didn't have all of the advantages we have today, such as GPS and everything else. But it says they prayed for daylight. One translation, the New International Version, says, fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. The Living Translation says, at this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore, so they threw out four anchors from the deck of the ship and prayed for daylight. The English Standard Version says, and fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Weymouth New Translation says, then for a fear of possibly running on the rocks, they threw out four anchors from the stern, and they waited impatiently for daylight. I like that one. That was probably more like it. The Aramaic Bible in plain English says, and we were afraid lest we would be found in places that have rocks in them, and our four anchors from the prow of the ship or the rear of the ship, and we were praying that the day would come. And God's Word Translation, fearing we might hit the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the back of the ship and praying for morning to come. The Holman Standard says, then fearing we might run aground in some rocky place, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. International Standard Version says, fearing we might run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and began praying for daylight to come. I think that's enough that you get the point. Now, why the stern? All of our boating done today is primarily done where the anchor is at the front, the bow. But remember, they're in a storm. They know they're being blown. They are thinking, they're hearing some waves that are crashing, and they're probably thinking, we're getting close to land, and they've done two soundings. It went from 120 feet down to 90 feet, and they're going, uh-oh, this is bad. And so, as a result, they thought, we've got to put some anchors behind us, because the wind was blowing from the rear, and that would hold them. Now, they had four anchors. Now, it's interesting because these four anchors were actually huge. Here is an anchor of that Roman period. Thank you. Oh, thank you. You saved me. And that's my video people back there to make sure everything was working with the right PowerPoint. We had a little problem this morning technically. But this is a lead anchor stock from the Roman period. And at this particular point, and I'm afraid which button to push. Which button do I push? The big one? Oh, the right one. Oh, no. I just want to use my highlighter. No. Okay, I'm not going to kill this, so I won't. I'll just tell you. Okay. So this particular anchor has some very significant points. I'm going to leave it on the screen a minute and tell you something about this. You see, no other device in the mariner terms, has the ability to save both the vessel and the crew more frequently than an anchor. It's interesting, you get on a boat, you know you have to have a life jacket. That's the first thing everybody thinks of. But a lot of people don't think of the anchor. The anchor is considered by mariner's terms as the single most important part of doing your boating trip. Because that anchor can save the boat and you. So it's extremely important, and yet it's interesting because I'm kind of reminded about storms. A man drives to work at 6:30 a.m. and he has 8 years in his work. He punches his time card, confronted by a supervisor, and he's berated, humiliated, and then he quits. Storms. And then how about the strong thunderstorm sweeping through the area and destroys a farmer's crops and barns, and he's already deep in debt. Storms. A widow or a widower faces an empty house, as I was yesterday doing a funeral. And Chuck Clough, married 47 years, and he was just talking to me about, you know, his wife is gone. His wife did everything. She took care of everything. And facing that storm. Parents sit on a couch. It's 3 a.m. Their 16-year-old has not come home yet in fear that they might have been drinking as they wait. Storms. Yeah, we all have them. We all face storms. Some are physical. Some are tornadoes, floods, earthquakes. Some are personal. Some are death, jobs, soured friendships. Storms are a part of life. The right question is not will we have a storm, but it's when we have a storm. You see, Paul faced a life-threatening storm. He was on his way to Rome to see Caesar to stand trial, and for 14 days they were out there in this storm. No night, no day, but somebody was able to count. We're in trouble. They set four anchors. Allegorically, let me say that I believe there are four anchors that every follower of Jesus Christ needs to have in their life if they hope to weather the storms that will come. See, most of us think as anchors of foreboding. That's certainly true, and rightfully so. But anchors were used for more than just the obvious of boating. As a matter of fact, the women's theme of this fashion show is really intriguing because they didn't know I was going to be where I was, but I've been talking a lot about it to my wife about different things in mariner's terms because I like to study these things. And as a result, you know, they've come up with hope, an anchor for the soul. And they're going to have their fashion show and everything. And by the way, if you haven't signed up for this, this is a deal because Alicia's is now catering this event. And the event costs more than the ticket, so go figure. But yet God brought a wonderful donation to help cover that, so you better sign up, ladies. And it's going to be a fashion show. They asked me if I wanted to be in it. No, I'm only kidding. I'm not going to be in it. So get signed up and take your friends. But most of us think as anchors only for the boating. But let me tell you something. The anchor was the early Christian symbol that was commonly found in the Roman catacombs. In fact, in Rome, there I had gone in the catacombs, and you'll see anchors inscribed on the wall. What were they for? You'll go to graveyards, cemeteries in Israel, because the tombstones and everything are above ground there, and you go there, or they're in a cave, like was the cave of Jesus, where, not the cave of Jesus, but Arimathea, where he was buried, and you'll see an anchor sometimes. In fact, the Garden Tomb, those of you who have been there, if you recall, there was an anchor inscribed in the stone above the Garden Tomb. Now, why was that being done? Because it signified this belonged to a Christian, to a believer. See, anchors really have a symbolic area for the early Christians. And they looked at it as a symbol of hope. In fact, it came from that verse in Hebrews 6:19 through 20, where it says, we have this anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus went before us, has entered on our behalf, and he's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. See, the anchor in the Bible is a provider of hope. There was a second symbol that early Christians used, and this is how you identified, was this a Christian or a Jew in those days? And that was the symbol of like a fish. And you'll see two lines drawn, and they come together at the bottom and then cross. And it was a symbol of a fish. So there are tombs going way back, early Christianity, where I have seen in Israel, where on one side you'll have this fish, and in the Greek it's an ichthus, and you'll see that on one side, and on the other side you'll see an anchor. Those were the early symbols of Christianity. Isn't it amazing we've almost lost it? Today we would say a cross is. But actually, no, it isn't. I mean, we think of it, but you got to remember, during when Christianity began with Jesus, it was the Roman period, a cross. You wouldn't wear a cross. Oh, my gosh. They might hang you on one in those days. But crosses were not the symbol of early Christianity, although they hid it within the meaning of the anchor. So the anchor looked like a cross. And as a result, it became the symbol to be hidden somewhat. instead of being just kind of out there in front of them, because the cross was an ugly thing. When they crucified the Romans, people on crosses, it was the most ugliest, vile thing ever. Today we got beautiful crosses. Isn't that nice? But I wonder how many of you wear an anchor. Because, you see, that was the symbol of early Christianity. Now you're all going to get an anchor like that one? No. No. Or a fish. A lot of people put them on their car. But it was the anchor and the fish. They were symbols of the early Christians. And really, it was a symbol of hope in general. Why the fish? Well, according to the Greek, it means Jesus Christ. If you were to translate it, the term for the ichthus, you would find out it means Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm going to make you, he said to Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So that was what the early Christians' mandate was. I'm a fisher of men. They were fishermen in those days. They lived off of the land, but they lived off of fishing, many of those disciples. So it was all about the fish means I'm going to be constantly reminded I'm to go after the fish. So some of you take it literally and you book a trip on a fishing boat. You know, that's not what it meant, okay? You're supposed to be a witness of the faith of Jesus in your life. So that fish was extremely important because it reminded you of your mandate. And what it reminded you of with the anchor, it reminded you of the hope you have. Now, you say, what is this anchor all about I've been looking at? Okay, let me tell you. This is a lead anchor stock from the Roman period. See that big bar going across the top? But you'll notice down at the bottom, that big bar is called the stock, okay? Now, this is why the early Christians picked the anchor, because at that time it reminded them of the crossbar of Jesus, the crossbeam of Jesus. Now, if you look down at the top there above the stock, you see the round ring. And by the way, modern anchors, we got several types today, still have the ring, and they still have something going across. It doesn't look like this. And then they have the shank. The shank goes down from that ring right through the crossbar all the way down to the bottom. And at the bottom, that's called the crown. At the where the ring is, that's called the head. The shank is what goes down. The little bent-up parts are called the flukes. And those flukes are very important, by the way. Now, picture this. The anchor of the day of the Roman period was huge, heavy lead, that crossbar. Earlier on, it was made out of wood, but it rotted too quickly. And so sometimes the shaft going down would have been wood, too. It was oak, generally, but again, it wore out. It would break off, and there would be problems. Now, to give you some idea, that crossbar is over 7.5 feet wide. That's an actual rendering of the one of that period. 7.5 feet wide. Now, to give you a little bit more insight, that this particular one actually was recovered. And so that was the crossbar, or the cross beam that was recovered. And it's missing the other parts, obviously. Remember, they threw out four of them. Isn't that amazing? Right there in the Word of God. I'm going detailed on these verses because there's a good reason behind it. Four anchors. That particular found lead anchor stock measured over 7 feet wide, weighed over 1,540 pounds. They threw out four of them, and their ship was still moving. They were in trouble, and they knew that this was going to be bad. In 2005, this was discovered by a Maltese diver named Mark Gott. And when he discovered this, it was in an area that they ended up in Malta naming this actually St. Paul's Bay. And there are so many Christians there today because Paul will get to Malta. We'll get there in Acts 28, but we're not there yet. So Malta became easily converted. And then the Catholic Church moved in and literally took it over. And so over 98% of those people that live in Malta are Catholic. And so they found this diver did, and he found it in approximately 90 feet of water. Sounded good. But the only thing is, sometimes the Catholics get things wrong, meaning they didn't go to their Bible to get all the evidence. They just found this, and they go, oh, it's got to be. It's from that period. Well, this particular anchor on the sides of it, there were two inscriptions. One of the inscriptions was that it was Isis, the Egyptian goddess, and the other one was Serapis, the Egyptian god. Now, there's nothing wrong with that for that period, because that's what you would expect, because this was an Egyptian ship. But the interesting part is, nothing else that's said in the Bible about the details where this was to be found was the place where they were at. And actually, if you go around the island to the other side, a crime scene investigator, former Los Angeles crime scene investigator Bob Cornuke, paid a visit to Malta. He had heard about this, and he wanted to find out, can these be true? And so the anomalies began a 10-year search for the true location of Paul's shipwreck. And Cornuke started his search in the pages of his Bible, but he realized that the place that they called St. Paul's Bay doesn't fit the Bible at all. But around the corner, another one, and he got a local fisherman, helped him find out. By the way, this is a lot of what happens in Israel. Sometimes they just find a spot, this is it, and it doesn't match with the Bible. But there are many features in the Bible that you can find the true one. And I've often, as my pastor, Pastor Chuck, taught me when I do tours to Israel, is that let's take people to the right one, not the Catholic sites necessarily. And the evidence that this particular crime scene investigator took, 10-year study, it said it had to have a bay with a beach, a reef or a sandbar where two seas meet together, a seabed of about 90 feet of depth at the local place, and a place that sailors didn't recognize. Those four facts do not match St. Paul's Bay, but they do match St. Thomas Bay. So after a 10-year study and a lot of research and a lot of money, he found it. And he went into St. Paul's Bay, and the interesting thing was he met a man named Ray Chianco, and as a result, he says, yeah, I found four anchors right off here, about 90 feet in depth. And they're four of the same type of anchors. And he says, I found them, and there's a reef there just outside Thomas Bay called a sandbar reef called Muxar Reef, which actually matches the Bible as well. So all these things match the Bible. And the anchors were later donated to the National Marine Museum, where the expert analysis confirmed they were the Roman-era anchors of that time. But the finder, the diver, he had no idea what they were. He didn't even know. He just figured, okay. But CBN found out about it, and it was discovered, and Chuck Colson went out there after this crime scene investigator had discovered all this, and they met together. And they went and met all of the right people, looked at the anchors in the museum there, and confirmed this fact, and he actually made a film, and I actually have a film of that. But they discovered those four anchors in 1960, but the Catholic Church had this other site where they built a little chapel stuff, so they wanted people to go there, and that's where the people go. But it's actually around to the other side, where the real ones are found. And it fits all the biblical descriptions. So, why cast off the stern? And by the way, the anchors are there in Valletta's Maritime Museum, and they're just called Roman anchors. But there's something very significant about this. Why cast off the stern? Because they were driven towards the rocks. They cast out and they stopped to steady the ship. The sailors threw out the four anchors in an attempt to steady the ship. The anchors failed. But Paul has four anchors for us, and right here in our scriptures this morning, in our text. It's not those Roman anchors. So if you get a chance and you go to CBN News, you can get it off, download it, and watch the video of it. But the reality is there's four anchors right here in our Bible that Paul talks about. These are spiritual anchors. And the very first anchor that I want to share with you today is anchor number one, the presence of God. Look at verse 23. It says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Paul said, I'm out here. And the angel said, do not fear. Paul was afraid. This was big. And he was concerned. And so the angel says, don't be afraid, Paul. I got this thing. So in our life and in our circumstances, spiritually, yes, you can have that big old anchor weighing all that weight. But the reality is, do you have this anchor? What? The presence of the Lord. I have found in my years of ministry so many times, and I got a call the other night from a dear friend who was a part of our church for many years, and that was Rick, and his mom had passed away. And we talked on the phone quite at length about this, and he had been the caregiver along with his dad for the last 2 years. His dad, 24-hour caregiver. They wouldn't bring in hospice. His dad wanted to take care of his mom, so Rick was constantly over there and trying to run his dad's business and everything else. And so we talked about, when those storms come, what do you do? What do you do? And I reminded him, you haven't even been with the Lord in a long time. And he goes, I know, that's why I'm calling you. You're the only pastor my mom ever knew, really personally. You were her pastor, and she couldn't come to church because she had this horrible disease that she couldn't be around people because she would have gotten infected and it would have killed her immediately, a type of leukemia. And I knew that, but we did pray for her. She was given an extra 8 years to live, by the way. She defied all odds. And God did a mighty work on her, but she couldn't be around people. And so the first thing Paul says, for this night there stood before me an angel of God, the presence of God. Sometimes in your worst possible moment, don't ever give up hope. Don't ever give up on who you belong to, because God can send even an angel, but sometimes he doesn't do it that way. It might be a person. An angel means messenger. And sometimes God, when you're around God's people, God will give you somebody to share something with you. Or you might even hear a song on the radio that ministers to you if you're listening to the right station. If you're listening to a bunch of old garbage, you're not going to hear it about the cow that jumped over the moon and fell over his dog and everything else. You're just not going to hear it. But if you're listening to Christian radio, a lot of these songs today are being inspired by the Holy Spirit so amazingly, like I've never heard before. And some people say, well, we need to listen to the old music. Yeah, you need to get a hold of the new music, because these people are writing by the Holy Spirit a lot of these songs. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And you'll miss out. But the presence of God sometimes is so significant that in your worst possible moment, that's what you need. Matthew Henry's commentary, his concise commentary, listen to what he says about these verses. He says, they did not hearken to the apostle when he warned them of their danger, yet if they acknowledge their folly and repent of it, he will speak comfort and relief to them when in danger. And most people bring themselves into trouble because they do not know that when they're well off, they come to harm and loss by aiming to mend their condition, often against the proper advice, and they observe the solemn profession that Paul made of relation to God. No storm or tempest can hinder God's favor to his people, for he is a help always at hand. It is a comfort to the faithful servants of God when in difficulties that as long as the Lord has any work for them to do, their lives will be prolonged. If Paul had thrust himself needlessly into bad company, he might have justly been cast away with them as well. But God calling him into it, they preserved him with Paul. They are given this. There is no greater satisfaction for a good man or woman to know that they are a public blessing. He comforts them with the same comforts wherewith he himself was comforted. God is faithful. Therefore, let all who have interest in the promises be ever cheerful, as with God, saying and doing are not two things. Believing and enjoying should not be so with us. Hope is the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, entering into that veil. And lest those who are in spiritual darkness hold fast to that and think that not of putting to sea again, but abide by Christ and wait till the day break and the shadows flee away. Yeah, the presence. This was a man from many, many years ago, and a great scholar as well. The strong anchor of God's presence, for there stood by me an angel of the Lord. Jesus, or the word of God, says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you, quoting Jesus. And in Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age and the bottom of the sea as well. but he'll prepare for things down there too. Psalm 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. And some of you today are walking through that valley, but you don't have to fear the evil because God will be present. He will show you himself. But it's not soon enough, Pastor. I don't control that. I don't know, but I know the story. Remember the story of the footprints in the sand? A man and the Lord were traveling back over the road. The man had traveled in his life, and the man said, Lord, I've noticed two sets of prints most of the way, but when the time of trouble came, I noticed only one set of prints. Why is that? And the Lord replied, my son, that one set was mine, for in those times of your trouble, I was carrying you. And how the Lord does. Dr. Tony Campola said, when he was a boy growing up in a congested and bustling city, his mother arranged a teenage girl who lived nearby to walk home with him at the end of the day. Well, he was a little embarrassed. So he said, for this, she was paid a nickel a day. But Tony, this was a long time ago, but Tony rebelled in the second grade and told his mom, I can walk to school myself. If you'll just give me the nickel a week, I will be extra careful and you can keep the other 20 cents and we're all better off. After a period of pleading and begging, little Tony finally got his way. For the next 2 years, he walked himself back and forth to school. It was an 8-block walk with many streets to cross, but he was careful, didn't talk to strangers or get distracted along the way. Years later, true story, at a family party, He bragged about his independence and reminded everybody of his family how he had taken care of himself as a young boy. He can do it now. And his mother laughed and added the rest of the story. It's kind of like what my wife does. Did you really think you were alone? She asked, every morning when you left for school, I left with you. I walked behind you all the way. When you got to school at 3:30 in the afternoon, I was there. I always kept myself hidden, but I was there, and I followed you all the way home. I just wanted to make sure, in case you needed me, that I would be right there. And that's like the Lord. Paul said, I believe God, in verse 25. Yeah. But the anchor, the presence of God. There's another anchor Paul had for us today, and that is the second anchor, the anchor of the promise of God. Look with me at verse 23 as well. He says, for there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Isn't it nice? See, when you're a believer walking with God and you're in the right frame, God will rescue the other people with you because he uses you to minister to them. And there it is. I got a call at midnight last night that Stephen Scott, his dear wife Deanna, he's now in hospice. He doesn't have long to live, and he breathed out. He can barely talk at all, and he wants to see me again. So I'm going over there and seeing him. But this man, wow, okay, that's all I can say right now. But the promise of God. You see, it says, take courage, Paul. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship's going down. By the way, the ship's going down. Not going to fix that one, but you'll be saved. So Paul weathered that storm. And Romans 4:21 says, what he promises, he's able also to perform. Do you know the Word of God is full of promises? 7,847 promises from God to man. That's a few. You can find one in there for you. They have little booklets on that. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. By the way, all three of those huge prophets, they're called not minor prophets, they're the biggies. And they each have over 1,000 promises. In them. We're going to see them in Isaiah. 1,000 promises in each one. Psalm 37, practically every verse is a promise. Read just Psalm 37 alone. Promises from God's Word that make a strong anchor in the stormy seas of life. Listen to the Amplified translation of John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33. I love this part of the version, and it's really, truly speaks to me about the promises of God. It has often been an anchor to my faith when I've encountered the storms of my life, one man said. I've been told these things so that in me, Jesus said, you might have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you will have tribulation, trials, distress, and frustration. Be of good cheer. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you. I have conquered it for you. My friend, you're going to make it this morning. Why? Because the promises of God. Second anchor. Third anchor is the presence of God, promise of God. Third anchor is the purpose of God. Look at verse 24. I just read it. And Paul was told, he says, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. And you know what? God's not done with you either. He needs you here. He needs you to be here. I need you here. And if you're online, I need you here. In the next service, I need you here. And all the people who should be here, I need them here. Why? Because we got a big work to do. There's a lot of hurting people around here. And there's a lot of hurting people everywhere. But we can't do them all. But yet we can do what we can do. Don't be frightened, Paul. You are going to stand before Caesar. Oh, thank you, God. And so he's got a date with the Roman emperor who hates Christians. But thank you, Lord. And he says, but you're going to go there. You'll be there. Knowing that God put a purpose in Paul's life. Some of you have a purpose that God has you here for. And you're sometimes looking for that purpose. You know what? God will reveal that purpose to you. It may be you're to pray for somebody. It may be, well, there's different things, and I can't go into that because of time, because it goes into the next teaching. But God has a purpose for each and every one of you. Turn to the person next to you and say, God has a plan and purpose for you. Yeah. Even though he was in storm of life, he was living for Christ. He was a prisoner, yet he had purpose. And his purpose was to share the good news of Jesus. And I had this little Jewish man yesterday. I was going to take out the trash, and he grabbed me again and was talking to me. And he says, you know, you're really unique. And I go, why? Because I love Jewish people. I love black people. I love brown people. I love red people. I love yellow people. I love everybody. He goes, well, you're rather unique. There's a lot of prejudice in this world. And I go, yeah. But I said, you know what? Christ says that his blood was shed for all of us. And we used to sing a song in Sunday school, red and yellow, black and white. But we are precious in his sight. Yeah, we are. And he's just, he just has a hard time understanding that. And I says, you know what? God will show you the understanding because Jesus gave it to me. He can give it to you. That was the end of the story. He emptied his trash and we walked off and said, we'll talk later. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for a hope and plans for a future. Okay, the presence of God, the promise of God, the purpose of God, and now there's another anchor that you don't want to miss out on. It says in verse 29, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern, and they were biggies. And they prayed for the daylight to come. They prayed. You know what's amazing? Luke tells us that men ought always to pray, Luke 18:1. Really? Always? And not to faint, lose heart, or give up. It says, men ought always to pray and not to faint, which means lose heart and give up. When the early church faced storms, they prayed. Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We need a good shaking going on. You say, oh, Pastor Dave, don't pray for a shaking right now. I can't handle a shaking right now. You know what? You need to be all shook up. And we need to be shaken up with the truth of who we are and what we are and why we are, why God did what he did, the anchor of prayer. Whenever a storm comes your way, don't be like those sailors. They prayed last. Oh, not a good one. I hope I zinged you with that one. They waited and they prayed till it was over, and they were in the storm. No, you know, you need to begin by prayer. We all do. Are you praying for your children? My wife and I prayed for my girls to marry Christian men. We prayed for, and boy, that took some deep prayers. And we prayed that they would walk with God. We prayed our way through everything. We prayed our way through the storms. We prayed our way through everything. And I told them that I would interview any guy that ever wanted to date them. And I would make sure that he was okay. So they never wanted to bring anybody around. And so, but God always has his way. No, they never. They did. But prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, God says, call upon me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Whenever a storm comes your way, don't be like the sailors and let prayer be the last. Drop to your knees and say, God, what do you want in my life? What is going on? By the way, a couple got news, true story, that they couldn't have children. And on the way home from the doctor's office, they decided to ask their pastor who took on an extra job. And he was running an auto repair shop. So they went by the shop to see him, and they said, you know, you weren't at the church, but we came here, and we need prayer. We just got word. We can't have children. And the pastor, not having his anointing oil, grabbed a can of 3-in-1 oil. I've done worse, believe me. And anointed them and prayed for them. And about 9 months later, she had triplets. True story. So be careful of that 3-in-1 oil. But when the couple talked to the pastor about that, they just kept thanking him and hugging him. And they said, you know, I'm so glad you didn't anoint me with WD-40. Yeah, that's a good take on it. Get some WD-40. That'll do that anointing. Turn in your Bibles with me real quick to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Oh, there's a lot Paul gives us here, folks. And we need to understand this. But in the book of James, chapter 5, this speaks to me. This is what God put upon my heart at early this morning while you were still asleep. It says in James, chapter 5, verse 13, and it says, is anyone among you suffering? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here this morning. Let him pray. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months in Southern California. A little paraphrase. And again, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I read yesterday they're talking about an El Nino weather condition coming in June. if that happens, that would really be a miracle to bring in even the tropical rain, because we're dry and we need rain. But I know two women in this church specifically who constantly are praying for rain. One's my wife and the other one's Carol Torsha. And so, but Jimmy Carter, the late Jimmy, I shouldn't say the late, the former president Jimmy Carter said, God answers all prayers. Sometimes he answers yes, sometimes he answers no, and sometimes he answers, are you got to be kidding? And I love that. It's kind of like the overweight businessman decided to shed some pounds. He arrived at work carrying a box, half-eaten box of donuts. His coworker scolded him. He said, well, let me explain. I drove by Krispy Kreme. It was an accident this morning, and I accidentally drove by there. The light was on. I felt this was no accident, so I prayed, Lord, if you want me to have some donuts, let me have a parking place in front of Krispy Kreme. And sure enough, the eighth time around the block, he saw the parking spot he was praying for. Sometimes we pray our will. Yeah. I know where the local Krispy Kremes are that are still existing. I think God closed the one down in La Habra to save my life. But I know where the other two are. They're in driving distance. But I'm not going there, okay? God's power. Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Are you ready to pray like that? Jeremiah 32:17, for thou hast made the heavens by thy great power, and nothing is too hard for thee. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. How does that power work in us? Because through prayer. If God has the power to cause an axe to float in the Old Testament, if God can cause a donkey to talk, if God has the power to split the Red Sea and the Jordan River, if God can raise the dead, if God can tell the thunder and lightning to cease, he has the power to keep you safe through your storm. If you'll just grab those four anchors that we have spiritually. Oh, you can grab the big steel one if you can carry it and drag it across the floor, but that's all your effort. But if you grab the one that God has for you with the very plan that he has for you, the presence of God, and not only the presence of God, the promise of God, but the purpose of God, and then the prayers to God, you can see the power of God work. Proverbs 10:25, the Living Translation says, disaster strikes like a cyclone, and the wicked are whirled away, but the good, righteous man has a strong anchor. This morning, as we just read in James, it talked about if you're hurting, you need prayer. I'm going to ask some of my leaders that are present in this service, the pastors especially, to come up here right now. Come on. And some of you, I know there's some of you who are going through things and you need prayer. Well, we just read the Bible. Are you ready to do something about what you need to do? Some of you, your life is wrong. Some of you have been made a lot of bad decisions. Some of you haven't been walking with God like you should have. Some of you are just in trouble. Well, if you're online, just reach out your hand. And Pastor Todd, come on up with the worship team. And reach out your hand and have faith this morning, or get down on your knees and say, God, save me. Save me. I'm going to crash. And I don't want to crash. Or maybe you feel like you've already crashed. Well, it's not too late. And believe me, I'm in the same position many times in my life. And this is what I have to do. And it's what I've been doing all night, all day, all week, all last week, all last month, month before. And yet, God always calms my spirit. And sometimes it's through people. Sometimes it's through something else. But you know what? It's because I've got the anchors working for me. Do you have the anchors working for you? Right now, please stand up. Pastor Todd's going to lead us in a song, and if you need prayer, I want you to come up here right now. But let me say these words. We've still got to finish. We're not done. We've only covered through verse 29, but I told you this is an in-depth study, and we're going to pick up the next part next week, and I'm telling you what, I'm so excited. I wish I could run the service over for another hour. I'd do it. But the next one has some very important facts, and you've probably already read it on your outline. It says, stay in the boat. I'll tell you about it next week. But Father, I lift up everyone that's here this morning. I know that there's many hurting people all around us. It seems like, God, you just had me just going from one hurting person to the next this week. And God, I don't know what it is, but you're doing something. And I just want to know that I can do everything I can, because as long as I do everything I can, I know your purposes for my life will be fulfilled and the purposes of your people will be fulfilled if we do what we can and we reach out to others and we have a heart for others. But first, we got to be fixed. So I ask you, God, to fix these people so that they can be ready to pray and help others around them with the comfort you give them, the hope you give them, the anchor you give them. They can use it to help somebody else. And this can spread so quickly because people are hurting today in many ways, shapes, and forms. So bless each one and answer these prayers right now in Jesus' name. And bless your people, Father. Prepare us, God, and speak to their heart. So right now, in the name of Jesus, Pastor Todd leads us in a song. If you need prayer for any area, or whether you're praying for your kid or for you or your circumstance or your business, your work, your life, whatever it is, I want you to come out of your seat, come right down here and just get prayed for real quickly before you leave. They're going to do a song right now for that, and then they're going to do a closing song.
You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me.
You come right now. And if you want prayer, this will be the closing song, and God bless you.